Always the challenge is deciding what not to say, especially when I bring more to bear than what your seat can bear for a day. So I trust the Lord will lead me and guide me today. We'll cover things we need to cover. Father, I ask that you would direct the word this morning and speak to our hearts and minds. Give us wisdom, a spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning prophetic ministry and how it fits into the big picture of the church as a whole. How we can participate in it and receive from it. Jesus' name, amen. The last time we talked about how in Joel 2, it's quoted in Acts 2, it says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. The reason why Acts 2 quotes that among all other things is because really when it's talking about the prophetic, it's talking about more than just an utterance gift. It's the whole manifestation and revelation of Jesus on the earth. By the time it's all done, even the seals, trumpets, and bowls in the book of Revelation factor in all of that as well. But our some of the verses that are regarding prophecy, really the essence of it is found in Revelations 19:10. It says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So prophecy is always as its goal of lifting up Jesus, that people will be drawn unto him. In local churches, one of your take-home points I'll give you early is, and you know this verse, I mean, it's we're a church that knows these things, but not everybody is up to speed, maybe. Two or three prophets at the most should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. I like an illustration years ago that one of my Bible college teachers said it, that let's say you have some really rich, we used to go to a pastor's meeting, and they would bring out what the leader called, he joked about being the sin platter with all the desserts you could pick from for the dinner. And one of them was called chocolate suicide, I think. It was really, if you like chocolate, this was the dessert to get. And if you're a chocoholic like everybody in my wife's family, they'd probably go for that. And if it's really good, you want a second slice, maybe. And if you really want to splurge, you could go for three. But beyond that, it's just too rich to handle. And good prophetic ministry is that way. Two or at the most three are really what's needed in a service, because it's not the only thing we do. And we've gotten enough. If we overuse it, then it becomes too common and people start to not appreciate it as much as they should. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21 says, do not quench the spirit, do not treat prophecy with contempt, but test them all and hold fast to that which is good. We'll get back to that verse when we close up here. But the only thing worse than bad prophecy in the church, in my opinion, is when you have no prophecy at all. So even if we do it poorly, it's better than not having it. But if we work at it, we can get better at it, you know? Anything you work at, you're going to get better at. And so, really, when it comes down to despising prophecy, sometimes it's those who believe in prophecy who are most tempted to despise it. And that can be for two reasons. Number one, it can be how the prophecy ministry is being administered, how people are doing it. But it can also be related to the heart and mind of the person who's approaching it the wrong way. So in both ways, we can end up despising prophecy if we're not careful. And, you know, prophecy is stewarded differently among churches and leadership. And even among those who believe in its validity and value, prophecy is done differently here than it is down at Trinity in Zion. And neither way is right or wrong. It's just a different way based on how the leadership is felt led to do it. And one illustration I use is the way prophecy can work effectively in a group of 50, it doesn't work quite the same way in a group of 500. It's just the people dynamics are different, you know? So you have to do things differently. The majority of prophetic ministry actually happens in a small group setting. And so some of what happens there, it would be too much to try and do that here. So that's why we need more of that kind of, and it doesn't have to be a formal small group. It can be one-on-one, it can be a couple and a couple, it can be people sitting over dinner, or at a restaurant. You know, prophetic ministry can happen in a number of different ways. So I'm hoping to share some insights that will help us in this. I'm not an expert on this, but I've been observing for a couple decades and learning along the way. So So whatever I have learned, and I'm still learning, whatever I have learned, I hope to be able to share at least some of that. So the prophetic intelligence is really, is one of the, we're called to be a fivefold church. That means we're called to be five-dimensional. And when the church becomes one-dimensional, one of those fivefold ministry giftings and tendencies in the church becomes dominant to the exclusion of the others. We can, on the one hand, get to where we have no place for the prophetic, but on the other hand, we can get to where we're overly dominant in the prophetic ministry, too. When you get in an atmosphere where the prophetic has become overly dominant, eventually people learn that the way that you share anything is, I feel that the Lord is saying. You know, how many of you have heard speakers that whenever they speak, they start their message with, I feel that the Lord is saying. Now, that can be reflective of the fact that that's how they tend to preach prophetically, of course. But it can also mean that they grew up in a church or atmosphere where that's what everybody did when they spoke, you know. Now, on the other hand, if you have a teaching dominant ministry, it sounds like Billy Graham, the Bible says. It's always it's prefaced by what the Bible says. A distorted apostolic ministry, it's whatever the apostle says, is quoted, you know. I'm not sure how that all works with I'm still figuring it out in the evangelists and the pastors, you know, but I think my observation with pastoral ministry when it becomes dominant, it's whatever the group says. And with evangelism, it's a little different. Have you ever heard of a 50-2 church? A 50-2 church is a joke among certain quarters, I won't say the names of the denomination, but they joke among themselves about it, where you preach, do a presentation of the gospel 50 weeks out of the year, and you preach on tithing the other two. So then you have a strongly evangelical, when the evangelism becomes the everything and the only thing, that it can look that way at times. But the prophets are perceived to be people who are in the know. They're kind of like God-intoxicated biblical existentialists. So they're called, their calling is to live faithfully in covenant relationship with God and to call other people to do it. So the effect of the prophetic is to bring our world into divine focus. You know, it's easy for us, even in the church, to lose track of that. The effect of the prophetic is to cause us to be future-oriented. Sometimes in the church, without the prophetic ministry, we're only focused on the past. You know, and We need to know about what the Lord has done and remember that in our own lives, in our church, in biblical history and so forth. But we need to know where the ship's headed too. Because when we get connected to what's in the future, there's something about that that pulls us into it. It becomes a fulfillment of that, which we don't have if we're only focused on the back. You know, it's kind of like when you're on a cruise ship. You stand on the back of the boat, you can see where you've been. But if you're standing on the front, you're seeing where you're going. And sometimes you need to get to the front of the boat to see what's happening. So prophets have an intimate connection with God that allows them to experience God's emotions. Now, this is important in a number of different ways. They can experience the feelings what he experiences in the world. So, you know, is our world a little messed up right now? Okay, not much of a, no need to belabor that point, right? So, prophetic people can feel God's disturbance over that. It's a disturbance in the force. They feel it, you know. The Lord himself is bothered by that. But they can be bothered by how things are in the church too. However, if they lose their focus, and we have a different focus in the New Testament than in the Old Testament, then they can become too overly focused on that to the point of where they lose track of the fact of that the Lord is actually guiding history and he's building his church in the midst of that. And for that reason, there's a lot that he likes too. And he's not only focused on things as they are, but he's focused on things the way they could be and the way he wants them to be. And he doesn't just see yours and my faults and failures and shortcomings. He also sees our successes and he sees what he's called us to be. And he actually sees us that way already, even though we're not there yet. Why it says in Hebrews that he is made holy forever, those who are being made holy, depending on the translation you read. I love that verse. So he's made perfect forever, those who are still in the process of being made perfect. So, but they do feel the sin and dysfunction of the world, and they're kind of like canaries in the coal mine in that way. They experience the two realities simultaneously of what should be and what could be and what actually is. So they end up sometimes involved in confrontations with personal and collective idolatry, but they are also supposed to be bridge builders between God and humanity. You know, if they took the approach that's going on in our country today, people that don't like what's going on, I hear these, every precinct, every town, burn it all down, something like that. I forget how that saying goes. It was a chant during the riots. But there's a tendency right now among some in our country that they don't like the way things are going. They just want to tear it all down. One of the times we had David Hogan speak at our church in St. Louis, he was speaking prophetically to our country, not to the church people, but he said, "I don't understand y'all." I said, "You got the best thing going on the planet. All you want to do is tear it down." And there's that tendency. But that tendency can creep into the church. People get frustrated with, let's say, a lack of progress, or they don't like some directions that are going on. We can end up taking a negative focus. So prophetic people have to keep their balance and keep their heart right in the middle of all that, because they're called to not only feel God's emotions in that sense, but they're called to feel his emotions in terms of how much he loves people. So, if he loves people, you know, when you minister to people and you love them, when you do it, whatever your ministry gifting is, it doesn't have to be prophetic ministry, but they can sense that. You know, I remember one time, I've been a photographer for years, and I really have been able to connect well with kids. And after a while, I started to figure out why it was. It's because I like them, and they can tell, you know. And that makes a big difference. I remember I had this one kid, he said, "Mommy, he likes me." She's like, "Yeah, shut up, kid. We're trying to get your picture." "He likes me, Mom." I said, "Yeah, he does." "Okay, smile now. Take the picture, you know." But we can sense that in people when they know that God's love is honest, you know, and that's true with the prophetic ministry as well. So there's a difference between Old Testament and New Testament prophecy. The prophetic ministry runs throughout the entire Bible. I think a lot of people don't really think of the patriarchs as much as being prophetic as to the extent, at least, that they would Elijah or Elisha. But you know, Abraham was called a prophet. The Lord spoke to, remember the king that he passed judgment on because the guy had taken Sarah to be his wife, and he said, "Now have the man pray for you because he's a prophet. He'll pray for you and everything will get better." You know, and it says when it talks about in Psalms 105:15, and it's also quoted in 1 Chronicles 16:22. It says, "Do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm." The original context for that was Abraham. Remember, you guys know that we sat in Kansas City for a while under Mike Bickle, and he's not really a prophetic guy at all. I mean, he's a teacher, he's not a prophet. But I was joking about it with one of my pastor friends that also liked his ministry. I said, "I love it that a guy that's not a prophet can be leading a ministry with a bunch of prophetic people, and it works," which it does. I mean, the prophetic people are not higher or lower in some kind of a hierarchy with the other fivefold ministry gifts. He said, "Oh yeah, but he's not prophetic. No, he just sees Jesus once in a while." That's kind of the thing with Abraham. He wasn't prophetic, but he just happened to see Jesus once in a while, you know. So, let's see, Genesis chapter 11 suggests that, if you look it up, 30 verses 31 and 32, you can look it up later, but it suggests that Abraham wasn't the first one to receive the call to go into the promised land. I believe that it was his dad, Terah, that got the word. It says that Terah gathered up his family and was heading to the promised land, but then he stopped in Haran and it was good, so he settled there. Ultimately, the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out, leave your father's household and go. Where am I going? I'll tell you when you get there." That's quite an adventure. So out of that, we get the Abrahamic covenant, chapter 12, and it says, "The Lord said." Now, one of the differences between Old Testament prophetic ministry and New Testament prophetic ministry Most of the people ministering in the prophetic are going to hear, get impressions from the Lord in various means or forms. Typically, in an Old Testament prophetic word, if they got a word of the Lord, it was like they actually heard the audible voice or the internal audible voice of the Lord. I've only had that happen once, but I can tell you that when it happens, it's not like any other prophetic experience that you have. It's like you know that you know. The internal prophetic word is like you heard somebody speaking just like I'm talking to you right now, but they're in your head. The external prophetic word, you're starting to look around, where'd that come from, you know? In some cases in the Bible, there's an external prophetic word that somebody else heard too. Think about when the cloud thundered. It said it thundered, and the Lord spoke to Jesus, but some people didn't understand it, so they said it was thunder. There are instances where that happened. But so in chapter 12, verse 1, it said, the Lord said. In chapter 15, there's another one where it said, the word of the Lord came to him in a vision. Not sure exactly what that looked like, but obviously he was having a visionary experience, and in the middle of that, the Lord spoke to him. Later on in the chapter, he puts his offering up, then he falls into a dream state in which he experiences the darkness that, and the Lord speaks to him about his people going into Egypt for 400 years. And then right after it, it describes something. I can only assume that he must have woken up or it was part of his vision, but there was a smoking pot with a torch that passed in between the offering. Pretty cool. One of my chiropractor in Minnesota said they had a similar experience at their church once years ago. It's quite a wild thing, huh? But then finally, in a few more encounters that are recorded in Scripture. Doesn't mean that these guys didn't have other events that happened. These ones are recorded for our benefit. But the fact that, you know, in all of his long years that Abraham walked with the Lord, I only see about 6 or 7 instances where he had a prophetic experience. Makes you realize that even in the Old Testament, the significant figures didn't happen every day for them. Now, it can happen every day for you. It doesn't have to. I went over my dream log recently, and my dreams have been increasing, but it's really only about 1 a month that I actually feel important enough to write down. And most of them are for me. That's why I don't share that. But I have a dream log I keep on a Word file, and if I feel it's significant, I get up and I write it down and look at it later. And, you know, years ago, we moved to Kenosha in 1986. And we were living right down the street here at Briarcliff Apartments. And I knew Brad Clare from high school. And he had invited me to church back then. And I thought, well, I know something about this church. I want to visit that. We were looking for a church home. So Brenda and I started coming here in summer of 86 for a few weeks. And I settled right in. I was real comfortable. But thing is, we had just moved here. And we had agreed, and I had agreed to it, that we weren't just going to go to one church. We were going to visit around some other churches and see what's out there. So then she came to me and she said, you know, you said we were going to look at other churches, right? I said, yes, but we never did. We just started going to Lakeshore. So, okay, I guess you're right. We do have to do that. I said we'd do that. So then shortly after that, I had a dream. And in the dream, we were apartment livers back then, and we lived in an apartment complex in Madison that we liked a lot. And in the dream, we had just moved from our previous apartment complex to a new one. But after we moved in, Brenda said, you know, you said we would look at other apartments before we made a decision, but we never did. And then in the dream, I said, yeah, you know, you're right. I guess we do need to do that. So then in the dream, we started looking around, and we found another apartment complex that was everything that the one we were moving out of was, but it was even better. And as good as the one that we moved in was, at that, it was better for us at that time. And so somehow we were able to get out of the lease and end up at the other apartment in the dream. So when I woke up, I said, I guess that might be saying something to me, you know, about what's going on. So then we attended a service over at Journey, which was at that time First Assembly. And in that season in life, that was the best fit for us. As good as this one would have been, it was even better. Isn't it interesting that there are some things that you can face in life where the Lord can say, I've got two options for you, but if you're asking my opinion, I think you're going to like this one better, you know? I never really thought of the Lord being that way, but there are decisions in life where he gives you some options. And sometimes it's a kind of situation where you'll pick the one that's best for your maturity at that level. And it could be that sometimes, regardless of which option you take there, down the road you're going to end up at the same place, just through a different path, you know? And so down the road, through a different path, we ended up here anyway. And in this season in our life, for the last 7 years, 6.5 years, this was the best fit for us. It wasn't even an issue when we came back. It was a totally different era in our lives. So we knew where a much better fit was for us, and that was here. You know? So, God said, it says the Lord, chapter 18 and verse, and chapter 17 as well, that the Lord appeared to him twice. And now that's an interesting thing. Theologians call that a theophany. Jesus is outside of time, so he can move in and out of time anywhere he wants. He was put in history. In the moment, in the fullness of time, God put him into history in a manger, and he was born, and he lived 30 years, 33 years, and then he was killed and resurrected. But when he went back to the Father, he went back up into time zone timelessness. Now he can move in and out of history anywhere he wants. So when you read about the Lord appearing to people, there's some mystery in the Old Testament, because sometimes it says it was the Lord, and then you look closer and it says it's the angel of the Lord. People asked Paul Cain about his angel of the Lord experience one time, and they said, well, was it the Lord or was it the angel of the Lord? He says, I don't really want to answer that question. I think maybe because he doesn't know. But when an angel represents the Lord, it's kind of like something comes in, another person comes in representing him, and when you see him, it's like you're seeing the Lord. It's like when Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. But whatever the case was, at least one of these instances, I'm certain it was the Lord, because it's the one where he showed up with the two angels, and they're getting ready to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah to find out what's going on. So anyways, Abraham had a number of prophetic experiences. Isaac had a couple. The Lord appeared to him twice, actually. Jacob had a dream. He had a word from the Lord. Angels met him on the way, and then the Lord spoke to him again. God appeared to him again in Genesis 35, and then God spoke to Israel one more time in chapter 46. Then there's Moses. It says he was described as a prophet like no other. He said, with Moses I speak face to face. I speak with him clearly. I do not speak in riddles. I let him see something of what I look like, so why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That was the time for his brother and sister. They're like, well, I guess we shouldn't have really given him any trouble on this. In Deuteronomy 34, it says, since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deed that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. At least in his time, up until the time that was written. The age in which the Lord returns, the prophetic ministry is going to be greater than Book of Acts and the Book of and the works of Moses combined, put together. But you don't need that many people like Moses to get that done. The majority of prophetic ministry is not going to be people like Moses. It's going to be people like us, in various levels of gifting and ministry. So what's the difference between New Testament ministry and Old Testament ministry? Well, one is that in the Old Testament, the anointing came upon us, it says in the Old Testament, but while in the New Testament, the anointing dwells within us. It makes a big difference. In the Old Testament, the Spirit rested on them in Numbers 11:25, but in the New Testament, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Isaiah 42:1 says, I have put my Spirit upon him, but Ephesians 3:17 says, Christ may dwell in your hearts. Ezekiel 6:1 says, the word of the Lord came unto me. Colossians 3:16 says, the word of Christ dwells in you. Ezekiel 11:5 says, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me. Acts 2:4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. 1 John 2:27 says, the anointing remains in you. 2 Kings 2:15 says the spirit of Elijah was resting on Elisha. John 14:17 says the spirit of the truth shall be in you. So there's a difference, right? Because the spirit resides in all of us, this is what makes it possible for all of us to operate in the prophetic, as well as to receive prophetic direction in our own lives. Now, in the Old Testament, it starts with the law for them. They were supposed to follow the law that Moses handed down. They had it written down. They were supposed to teach it to their kids and their grandkids, which they didn't. And so they ended up getting off track. And then when it happened, then he sent prophets along to get them back on track. But unfortunately, they didn't listen to the prophets. So then the curses of the law came into play instead of the blessings. And that happened in a cyclical fashion for many centuries. And then finally, the nation was put into 70 years of timeout. And then they got to go back again afterwards and start it all over until the New Testament. But now you have an abiding anointing that rests in you. And so you don't need to go to a prophet to get direction from your life. And we're still called to be people of the word. The church doesn't determine what the Bible teaches. The Bible determines what the church must teach. Saw that recently. C.H. Spurgeon was quoted as saying that. And that's true, so true. So we are still called to be people of the word, but we're called to put the word and the spirit together. And so the biblical, the written word defines the parameters in which spiritual hearing takes place. If it doesn't agree with what's written, you know that whatever it was that spoke to you, it wasn't the spirit of the Lord, right? So you can judge your own words as well as those of others. That's part of why in Thessalonians it says, test everything and hold fast to that which is good. So, but there are challenges to doing New Testament ministries. You know, using the Holy Spirit as our key, as our means by which we do this. And some of it has to do with the magnitude or the intensity of the gifting. The base level prophetic ministry that everybody operates is what we could call simple prophetic. And at that level, the amount of words that you're going to speak that are man's words are up here. And the amount of percent of it is actually from the Lord is much smaller. You're trying to interpret the impressions that the Lord has given you. On the far end of the spectrum, somebody that has a profound prophetic ministry, some would call it an office, others would call it a professional ministry of prophetic. These are people that are called to come before presidents and give them prophetic words, and it's stuff that always comes to pass. You know, they have a high degree of regularity of fulfillment in their words. Nobody is. That's another thing in the New Testament. Prophetic ministry is nobody is. Without error. Everybody has to be tested. There's nobody that we take everything that they say for granted without testing it to see that it. And if it doesn't come to pass, it says in 1 Thessalonians, you test everything, you hold fast to that which is good. So whether it's somebody who's newly practicing the prophetic ministry for the first time in a small group or one-on-one, or it's a national prophetic ministry that's delivering a word, when a word doesn't come to pass, We don't stone the prophet for it, but ministries that have a track record of success, and when I get into the heavies of prophetic ministry, you're gonna want to take them more with a much greater seriousness. Whereas a lot of ministries that are operating today that are trying to do the prophetic, I think their reach is exceeding their grasp. Like for example, if ministries predict a presidential election outcome and it doesn't happen, you can learn something from the ministries that said, you know what, we missed it, and we're going to go back to the drawing board and focus on what it is we do best and not try to overreach into something that we're not called to do. The ones that try to double down on that, that's not a good sign. You might want to pull back on paying attention to any more predictive words that they give you. Another thing about prophetic ministry is that many voices out here today, whether it's on an email list or it's somebody that sends you a prophetic word or it's on a website that you can look at, there's a prophetic word of the month, prophetic word of the week, there's a prophetic word of the day. Those are good when they're operating in exhortation and encouragement and comfort, which is what base simple prophecy does. We all can move in exhortation, encouragement, and comfort with one another. And many prophetic words are that way. Sometimes they're couched in language that makes them sound like they're trying to predict something. Like, 2020 is the year of the Lord's favor. It's the year of double blessing. Well, everybody remembers 2020. It wasn't the year of double blessing for everybody, right? You know? There's no way that anybody can put out a prophetic word that's going to be a prediction that's going to be true for everybody that just happens to get their email list. You don't know those people. You don't even know what's going on in their lives. So, if, however, it's the kind of thing like if the word is something like Isaiah 61, where it says this is the year of the Lord's favor. Well, 2020 was the year of the Lord's favor, in spite of everything that happened. But so was 2019 and 21, and 22 is the year of the Lord's favor. You know, it's always true. When you have the Spirit of God resting in you, residing in you, and you have a relationship with the living God, the year of the Lord's favor is always on you. My wife had a year of double blessing a number of years ago where the Lord spoke that to her, but then it came to pass. She had five or six things, she could tell you every one of them, where she was going to get one thing and the Lord gave her two. It happened repeatedly throughout the year. And so when you have a word, whether it's from somebody else that's for you or it's a word that the Lord gives you, when it comes to pass, you know that's a word that the Lord has given you. And he does occasionally give you things that are predictive in nature. But when you're just beginning in prophetic ministry or until you start to establish a track record of success, you want to be careful with the heavy part of ministry in the prophetic, which is predictions, corrections, and directions. Those are the areas where people get messed up. Now, when you get a directive word from somebody, you need to test it and weigh it like anything else that you get. A directive word given to you by another person in the prophetic sphere of things is it needs to be something that's confirming what the Lord has already spoken to you. If it doesn't do that, you need to hold it out at arm's length. Now, sometimes what happens is the Lord gives you that word and no, he hasn't said anything to you about it. But if in the next week four other people give you basically the same word, I would say the Lord's trying to get your attention. You want to pay attention to that. But normally, if it's not confirming something that the Lord has already spoken to you, you just wait on that. You don't do anything with that because I remember we were in a service one time and some ladies were ministering to us prophetically and they spoke over me the office of the prophet. And I kind of laughed because I know what my giftings is and that's not it, you know. And I think she really meant P-R-O-F-I-T because I was in between jobs at the moment. I needed to be in the office of the prophet, you know. And that kind of illustrates another thing about prophetic ministry is that there is revelation and then there's interpretation and application as well. Not that many people get the kind of prophetic revelation that Moses had, where it says that I speak to prophets in riddles, in dreams, and visions, but with Moses I speak face to face. The rest of us have to interpret what we've been given. Sometimes it's easier to do than others. When prophetic words miss it, sometimes it's in the interpretation. Anybody remember that word back around the election time where the guy saw in his dream, he saw a finger pointing on a map and a date. Remember the calendar? Dana Coverall, something or other. There was a prophetic word that happened back in prior to the 2020 election. And he was a humble guy who was just submitting what he saw in his dream. Sometimes it doesn't turn out exactly the way you think, and sometimes it does, you know. In the Kansas City ministry, there was a time when they got a prophetic word from one of the main voices in their ministry that Major General Alexander is coming, and when he comes, then Noel is coming, and when Major Alexander comes, then the movement, the foundation for the movement will begin. So then sometime a few weeks later, Mike Bickle meets this new guy. He's a pastor of a church in the area. He said, "What's your name?" He said, "Noel Alexander." He said, "Oh, have I got a story to tell you." Because he was Major General Alexander from the bit. And so then Bob Jones is the guy involved. He pulls out this coffee-stained envelope that he got this word 6 years earlier. Wrote it down, put it in an envelope. and held on to it until the moment came when he could give him that letter, and there was a message in there, you know? So there's a lot more to that story, but they didn't know for sure what to do with that at first. Bob, Mike was like, Bob, what is this, Christmas? What are you talking about here, you know? There's another time that Bob dug up this, he was digging in his garden, he dug up this bus. And it was shortly after he just had a vision from the Lord, like a night vision, he called it, in which Jesus was driving the bus up the mountain, and they're waiting for a revival to come, and everything's really slow. And they're wondering, are we ever going to get there? And then when they finally get up to the top of the mountain, then he's going down the mountain full speed. And now they're like, Jesus, would you slow down? We're going to crash. This is revival now. And so then shortly after that, the next morning, he's digging in his garden, and he gets this bus. So he brings it in. It's a child's bus. It's actually in a case in Kansas City now. You can see it. And the people in the prayer meeting are like, what is this, Bob? Show and tell? What are you doing? And he's explaining what the word is. Well, when you get confirmation of things, then suddenly it starts to mean something. But in the process, you have to have interpretation and application. What does this exactly look like? You know, they had a prophetic word at one time that when revival came, that it was going to grow from, the ministry was going to grow from 500 to 5,000 overnight. And it was going to be, the sign that it was going to happen was going to be a flood in the Mississippi River basin, which happened in 93. So they thought that this is the year in which this is going to take place. But in fact, it wasn't that time. It's still for a future time. So now they understand that the interpretation and the application of that was not accurate. So sometimes we have to reevaluate and recalibrate. When people minister in the prophetic, if you're giving a prophetic word to a ministry or a leadership team, you need to leave it with them and let them weigh it. They're actually the ones that are supposed, like in our church, our elder team and leaders are supposed to weigh that stuff out and figure out what it means to us. And then if it means something to us, they can be the ones that come and say, well, we heard this prophetic word. This is what it means for our church. But we ought to have to realize and give everybody grace that we're all trying to do this on the fly, as it will, because interpretation and application, there's some room for error there. We're going to make mistakes along the way. And sometimes we figure out later on we didn't have it quite right. The Lord wants to have us not quench the spirit or despise prophetic utterances, but to examine everything that's we get, and then hold fast to the parts that are good. So what you do, you don't throw the whole word out. You might get 20% of it that's from God. You keep the parts that are good, and you delete the rest. You know, we don't have to beat people over the head over the parts that they didn't get. We're happy for the 20% that we got that was right. We're just trying to, like Red Green says, remember, guys, we're all in this together. We're just trying to get through this together and find the will of the Lord and the direction he wants us to go. So as far as receiving prophetic ministry goes, weigh everything that comes to you and figure out if it's for you. If you're on the end of receiving a word, you should not always assume that it's for somebody else. It might be for you. Most of the prophetic experiences that I have are for me. They're not for other people. Occasionally I have something that's for other people. Now, that's not my primary ministry gift. Some people in here get that happening a lot more often. A few people have prophetic ministries at a much higher level that you consider a gifting. They're going to do this more often. The proven track record, remember when we had Sean Bolts in here? He's a proven track record of ministry. Runs in his family. I don't know if you were here that night, he talked about the time he was in high school and he was not really walking in the way that he should, but he was underneath the bleachers making out with a girl and his mom comes storming into the gym. I know you're in here and I know what you're doing. She knew about it. The Lord had already spoken to her. I actually received ministry one time from prophetic ministry from him, his mom and dad. So I can attest to the validity of that. When you have a track record of history, then you can take a little more risk. But keep in mind that with faith, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. So really, if you're going to progress in the prophetic, sometimes it involves taking a risk at some point. You run the risk of looking dumb. You know, and that's okay. It produces humility in us when we miss it. So as far as the overreach goes, whether it's, you know, the big ministry guys and gals that made predictions that didn't come true in the last couple of years at a historical level, or it's in our local church or whatever. Prophetic exhortations are going to be judged accordingly, but if you can avoid overreach by keeping this in mind. We all miss it. We shouldn't be overly impressed with our own giftings and our own words. Recognize that, we're going to get through this together. The Lord's going to speak to us. We're going to miss it. We're going to recalibrate like on a GPS. You're moving along and then you make a wrong turn somewhere. Prophetic ministry is not just about foretelling stuff in the future. A lot of it's forthtelling. A lot of the dreams I have are not predicting anything in the future for me. It's just the Lord telling me where I'm at. And when you go to a shopping mall, if you're like me, if I'm trying to find something and I'm not just wandering through without really looking for anything, I'm going to go to that map that's on the little display. And one of the most important things I want to find there is not the store I'm going to. I'll find that. But I need to find that little dot that says, you are here. Because I don't know where to orient myself, which way to go until I figure that out. Similarly, if you're using a GPS to navigate like I do 10, 20, 30 times a day sometimes, one of the biggest challenges when I'm leaving one address to go to the next is I see a little map on my GPS on my phone, but it doesn't know which direction I'm facing yet. So it looks like I'm supposed to go this way, but I actually need to go this way. But once I get moving, if the map changes, I figure out I went the wrong way. Sometimes I need to turn around. Sometimes I can just go around the block or whatever. If you're moving with the Lord and you misunderstand the direction, people do that thing that your GPS does or used to do, where it says recalculating. The Holy Spirit will recalculate for you and he'll get you there. It's a lot easier to find that direction, though, if you're moving and not just sitting still. Brenda, did you have something?
That actually, the interpretation was what was wrong. People were thinking that was a physical manifestation. But what happened was the people that I have went online with their 24/7 prayer. And that's the time that God multiplied exponentially. And the company of prayers actually did that. They went from 500 to 5,000 in one day.
Yeah. I was going to say, I forgot what it was in that regard. Oh, well.
Sorry.
No, that's okay. No, it was based on what you were saying, but then it slipped. Memory problems. I think that means it's time to close. All right. So let's all stand. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the grace to hear your voice, to be led by you, to have a voice speaking in our ear one way or another, telling us this is the way, walk in it. And thank you, Lord, that we can use our ministry gifts to build one another up in love. Thank you that we can be like that Jiffy Pop popcorn we heard about earlier, that you put your anointing, your presence on it, and the whole thing just blows up and expands. I pray that you would cause the church here at this location to be built up and to expand. I pray that you would make it hard for people to go to hell in Kenosha. Enable us to love the people of our community into your kingdom. And give us whatever prophetic words that you have for us to work as tools to unlock their hearts, to help them do that. Then cause us to be built up together with them, become everything that you've called us to be, that you fill by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.